Man is the man who did not make God his stronghold, but trusted his great wealth and grew strong by destroying others.
But I am like an olive tree, flourishing in the house of God. I trust in God's unfailing love forever and ever.
For what you have done, I will always praise you in the presence of your faithful people, and I will hope in your name, for your name is God, is good. Amen. The first scripture reading, if I can find it here, the first scripture reading is from Amos chapter 8, and if you want to follow along, it's on page 651 in the Pew Bible. Listen to the word of God. This is what the sovereign Lord showed me, a basket of ripe fruit. What do you see, Amos? He asked. A basket of ripe fruit, I answered. Then the Lord said to me, the time is ripe for my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. In that day, declares the sovereign Lord, the songs in the temple will turn to wailing, many, many bodies flung everywhere, silence. Hear this, you who trample the needy and do away with the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over that we may sell grain and the Sabbath be ended, that we may market wheat, skimping on the measure, boosting the price, and cheating with dishonest scales, buying the poor with silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, selling even the sweepings with the wheat. The Lord has sworn by himself, the pride of Jacob, I will never forget anything they have done. Will not the land tremble for this, and all who live in it mourn? The whole land will rise like the Nile. It will be stirred up and then sink like the river of Egypt. In that day, declares the sovereign Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your religious festivals into mourning and all your singing into weeping. I will make all of you wear sackcloth and shave your heads. I will make that time like mourning for an only son and the end of it like a bitter day. The day is coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land. Not a famine of food or thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. In that day, the lovely young women and strong young men will faint because of thirst. Those who swear by the sin of Samaria, who say, as surely as your God lives, Dan, or as surely as the God of Beersheba lives, they will fall, never to rise again. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And our gospel reading this morning is from Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. And you know this story. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. And this is the word of the Lord. Well, in the Amos reading this morning, you heard about famine. We talk about famine a lot on the news. Every day we see pictures of children that are dying of famine. Some years ago, somebody sent me a sort of a picture, and the heading was Define Necessity. And the picture was divided into two halves, and on one side were these children who were thin and hungry and emaciated and begging for food. On the other side of the picture were our children, well fed, sometimes a little overweight, and they were Christmas shopping and they had their arms laden with stuff that they needed. Define necessity. Well, food famine is pretty frightening. I mean, you've just got to go hungry for a few days and know that famine is scary. But what struck me in the Amos reading was the fact that the famine in the land was not of food, but of the word. God tells Amos there will be a famine in the land, a famine of hearing the word of God. And in Canada, in 2017, we are in the midst of just such a famine. And that ties in with why I told you about the tattoo in Nova Scotia, because it was so totally unexpected. Biblical literacy is rather low right now. Bible study in a group or individually is not high on the list of most people's priorities. Most Bibles these days are not worn and ragged from use. I love it when I go to visit somebody, and it's usually a more senior person, whose Bible is literally falling apart from overuse. It's all marked up with highlighter and little marks and little remarks in the margins, and they open it up and you have to be careful because it's going to fall apart. That is what I call a well-loved Bible. The one that you're sitting on the coffee table that you dust every day is not a well-loved Bible. Now, the church must assume some responsibility for this illiteracy. Our young people no longer learn Bible verses because that's boring. I wonder how they're going to cope with some of the difficult times in life when they don't know some of these words of comfort. We've all read stories of soldiers and people in dire situations who have survived by running through their head the different verses and the different passages they learnt when they were children. And our children no longer learn biblical stories. I was kind of blown away when I went to actually my very first church as an ordained minister. And I was doing some children's story, and I talked about a well-known, I think it was Noah, actually, from the Old Testament. And I said, tell me about Noah. And they didn't know the story of Noah. So they're not learning those biblical stories. We're too busy trying to teach them to resist temptation and to be good people. And there's nothing wrong with that either. But it means that their biblical knowledge is being neglected. We're forgetting to put the foundation under the house. But of course, you don't realize there's a famine until you become hungry. So it isn't until something disastrous happens that people suddenly realize that they have no spiritual foundation on which to build. Shortly after the bombing of the Twin Towers in New York, the churches were full for a couple of weeks. Suddenly, people decided they kind of needed God after all. Now, one of the most common excuses given for our failure to read and study scripture is, well, we're just too busy. We always speak of this as if we're busier than earlier generations. But I don't have to go down to the river to bang my clothes on rocks to wash them. I can put them in the washing machine. So why don't I read my scriptures while my clothes are washing? Because I'm not doing it anymore. The story of Mary and Martha reminds us that the situation of busyness is eternal. Martha didn't just serve, she fussed. And Jesus tells her, sit down here where you belong and just listen. It doesn't matter if your floor is swept. Listen to the word of God. Martha has let cultural needs and expectations push her away from what's really important. Mary has chosen the better part. She's listening to God's word. You know, it's so easy to be critical of Martha, but our congregations are full of Marthas and Marvins. And what would we do without them? They are working hard and holding the church together. Where would we be without our ladies' aid or the board of managers or the men's group or the people that clean the church or the people that do all the things that we need to have done? They work so hard to keep the church financially viable. But do our efforts and our busyness diminish why we are here in the first place? To learn of and to worship God. Isn't that why we're here? And the problem lies not just within these walls. Think of the many members that you've had who are just too busy with the business of living to squeeze in time for Christ on a Sunday morning. Now, I don't know this congregation, but I bet you're just like every other congregation. People have become too busy for church. Our children play hockey, baseball, take music lessons, etc., and they don't have time to come to church on Sunday morning to learn why they call themselves Christians. You can ask a younger person, are you a Christian? And they kind of, what do you mean? Absent people who have taken the vows and joined the church tell me that Sunday is the only time they have for themselves. How can we infuse these folks with the spiritual excitement that they're lacking? And I hear, and I've heard in the summer, I've heard this several times, well, I'm taking the summer off. And they don't want to hear me when I say, well, it's a good thing that God doesn't take the summer off. I get into trouble for that. I open mouth, insert foot, but sometimes the truth hurts, right? Christian busyness worries me. You know, other faiths are much more strict about teaching their children the doctrines of their religion. They really are. We are very arrogant, and we assume that our children will pick it up by osmosis or something, and that any effort on our part is unnecessary. So as a result of this, there are people who are new to the church and to the good news we have to share. I've met a lot of people in their 40s and 50s who suddenly think, maybe going to church isn't such a bad thing, but I don't know anything about it. They know nothing. And you start from scratch. And we owe these people our stories. for these are their stories and our stories. For the most part, we're a Martha institution. When we have a new family come in or a new member, it takes very little time before we have those people lined up with envelopes on a spot on the church board. They're signed up to make pies or potato salad for numerous other things. They're in the choir. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. It really isn't. It's one way of making people feel that they belong, right? Yes, you're invited here. Yes, you're welcome to take part in what we do and who we are. But how strongly do we also impress upon those people that we want them to be Mary with us as well? We want to teach and learn together about the Bible stories. You know, I think when we get somebody new in, we're a little afraid to go there with new people. We don't want to seem too pushy. We don't want to embarrass anyone. We don't want to come across as being holy. I mean, as a minister, I go there all the time. And some people don't like me because of it. Sorry. When I became a minister, my son said to me, "Does that mean you're going to walk around with a Bible under your arm all the time and preach at us?" And one of the other boys says, "What do you mean? She preaches at us anyway." Now, I've often said that there is a certain kind of worship that takes place in the kitchens and in the boardrooms of our churches. When I was working at the women's shelters, you could have a better rapport with the women if you helped them make the beds or do the dishes, because they were relaxed and they would talk with you. And you can have wonderful fellowship in the church kitchen. And I'm not putting any of that down. I'm really not. But we shouldn't let that kind of worship overshadow this kind of worship. The quieter, more meditative, intentionally God-seeking worship of a Sunday morning. We have around us a society that wants to know more, but doesn't want to put out the effort to intentionally do their part. We live in a society where everything is supposed to come fast and easy. Our internet connections have to be fast and simple. No longer do young people roam through wonderfully dusty libraries to do research. They log on, and Google gives them the answer. In the Amos reading, God is a jealous God. God insists that we make a priority of understanding and knowing our place as his children. God proclaims, "This matters. Pay attention." I think as a church, it is up to us to challenge people. As I said, I've been accused of being too pushy, because when I'm talking to people, I invite them to church. And that makes them feel guilty. I am inviting them into a wonderful relationship with Jesus Christ. What's pushy about that? If I was inviting them to a party, they'd be delighted to accept. I mean, people are always giving me excuses why they don't come to church on Sunday morning. Don't tell me. Tell God. Trouble is, God knows how flimsy your excuses are. A man named Robert van der Weyer wrote a book, Celtic Parables, and I quote, "We need people who search for the truth. We need people to proclaim it. We need people who quietly contemplate God's love, and we need people to express it. We need people who devote their lives to prayer, and we need people to enact those prayers. We need people who are free from all worldly ties, and we need people to manage our affairs." End of quote. We need both Marys and Marthas, Marvins and Malcolms. And at times, every Martha must become a Mary, and every Mary must become a Martha. We have to make our own choices. To sit at the feet of Jesus and listen, or to stay in the kitchen, the gym, the workshop, the office with Martha. Perhaps we can fill the cupboards of our souls and break the famine in our land. God works in mysterious ways. Allow him to work in your life. Amen. Hymn number 461, Be Thou My Vision.